I've always enjoyed being able to speak on this lectureship, and I wanted to begin this morning by thanking the elders for allowing me to do so, thanking HD for sticking up for me and inviting me. If he did that, he might have actually argued against it, I don't know. But I wanted you to know that I appreciate that, and I'm grateful to be able to do this, something that I consider the greatest privilege that man could have, and that is to preach the gospel and the word of God. Change is all around us. You and I change from day to day. Hopefully, even as Christians, we've changed from what we once were. We know that we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of God's Word. We know that we are to become stronger than we were the day before as Christians. So by necessity, you and I in our faith must change to become that which God would have us to be, mature, strong, and able in the Word. Yet change, though it can bring good things, does not always bring that which is good. I mean, think about it now. Personal example, you've changed preachers and look what it got you. Change sometimes can bring that which is bad. It can bring things which are undesirable. And I want to put the idea with you this morning that those who would bring change to the church are not bringing that which is good, but that which is ungodly, and that which we must stand against. The Bible itself uses the word change many times as a good thing. Philippians chapter 3, verse 21 says, God will change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 12 says, the priesthood being changed, there of necessity a change also of the law. You see, God also has changed and will change many things. And so I don't want to stand before you this morning and tell you that in no way ever is there going to be a change in that which we now know. For your body is going to change. The Bible tells us that. At one point, the system that God used to teach men who He was and what He expected also changed. But I want us to note as well that the Hebrew writer proclaims that that change was a change to that which is perfect. That which cannot be superseded, or that which cannot be topped. Because it was a system that was designed and empowered with the blood of Christ. We want to look at those who would change that perfect system this morning. And I believe that the Bible tells us not only must we stand against them, but it also gives us an idea of what kind of people we need to be in order to stand against them. And so I want to look at both things. I want to answer the question, although HD sort of got to it for me. He took away half my introduction this morning, of what is a change agent? Tonight, Randy Narcomia is going to preach about false teachers and false doctrine. And if you don't have plans, or even if you do have plans and you can get out of them, I'm going to implore that you do, because I know Randy and I know what a powerful speaker he's going to be. But you see, as he's going to talk about those in the world that would teach things that are false, those who are change agents are in the church. And because of that, they are most dangerous. When we talk about a change agent, when I use that term this morning, I'm talking about those men who are members of the body of Christ who cannot be satisfied with the way God has given us to live the life of Christianity and to worship the way that He wants us to worship. And so they change it to fit the needs of others. There are a number of change agents, as HD described. It was once there were great numbers of congregations that would stand for the truth regardless of the cost, and that is no longer so. It seems like we get smaller in number year by year and day by day. And it is because of men like these change agents that we have to make that statement. Men who would serve their own bellies instead of serve the living God. We're going to look at a few change agents this morning, and I'm going to name some names. Of course, we know names like Max Lucado and Rubel Shelley and men like that, so I'm not going to spend any time on them this morning. I'm going to spend some time on some men that maybe you have not heard of all that often, and we'll get to those in just a second. But I want you to look at Paul and the example and the commandments that he sets for us in dealing with change agents. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do this morning, please turn to Acts chapter 20. Because Paul lays out for us there a very important message about what kind of people we need to be in order to stand against those who would change the church, and then gives a warning to those who would change the church. First of all, when we look in Acts chapter 20, we begin in verse 19. He says, I serve the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the laying in wait of the Jews. Look at what kind of man Paul gives us as an example to stand against those who would change. These are the kind of characteristics that we're going to have. This is the kind of person it takes to stand against change agents. First of all, his mind was right. That is, he had humility. When our mind is in the right place, it won't want to go to places that are not right. When we have our mind grounded in the Word of God, and that which is good, that which is not will be distasteful to us. And we won't want to have any part of it. When we have our mind right, it puts us in our place compared to God. It puts God where He belongs, as the Almighty Creator, as that perfect One. And it puts us where we belong, those who need God, and not the other way around. We're going to mention just in a few minutes why that's important, that we put ourselves in the right place. He also says that he was sincere, that is, his heart was in the right place. And brethren, if we're going to stand against those who would change the message and the methods that God has given us, then we're going to have to be people who are sincere in the things that we say and the things that we do. When you really love people and when you really love God, others will know. You remember John chapter 13 and verse 35, he says, by this all men will know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Notice the principle there. He's not saying, you know, some might notice, or it might be something that you're going to want to point out. He says, by this all men shall know that you're my disciples, if you have that love that you're supposed to have in your heart. Ruth chapter 3 and verse 11 says, and now my daughter, fear not, I will do unto thee all that thou requirest. For all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. Here was a woman who lived her life by godly standards, and her entire community knew it. And brethren, it's important that our community knows what it's like to be a sincere Christian, convicted and strong. It takes a lot of sincerity to be a Christian. You cannot sing, and I think it's verse one or number 101 of your song book, all to Jesus I surrender, and then walk out these doors and live your life any way that you want to. You can't say, I'm going to live an obedient, watchful life, and then go to the movies and have a blatant disregard for the things of God with the things you're watching. You can't claim to love the truth and allow others to change it to fit their own needs and their own desires. We're going to have to be a sincere people if we're going to have what it takes to stand against the winds of change. He also says that he is going to serve regardless of the realities of the challenges. That is, his humanity was out in front of him. He knew that there were going to be tough times. He knew that there were going to be times that he was going to be challenged to his very core. And yet he was willing to go on and face them. Brethren, we must make sure that we also understand that there are tough days ahead for the church. There are tough days ahead for you. There are days that are not going to be as bright. Maybe even days when it seems like the darkness will never leave. Yet, brethren, we must be people that, knowing that, make preparation to face that. And when those times come, we're able to face them without changing what God would want us to have to do in our lives. You see, so many times when we face hardships, when we face difficulties, We want to take the Word of God and we want to take the message of God and we want to try to justify some way of explaining our actions and soften the reality of what's going on. Or we want to ignore the message of God. And in doing so, we undercut the very authority in our lives that brings us salvation. One of the greatest complaints that people have about why they would not join the church of Christ is because they say there's nothing but a bunch of hypocrites there. There's nothing but a bunch of people who say one thing and do another. And brethren, if people can say that about us, it's not the fault of the plan. It's the fault of the people executing it. We need not ignore the plan of God for our lives in those situations. We need to embrace it. And if something is going to change, it must be us and not our standard of living. Those who would call for change in the church blame the plan and not those who would execute the plan. And brethren, let us point out right here and right now, the plan is perfect. It doesn't need to be changed. It doesn't have any faults. It doesn't have any weaknesses. And when executed properly, it is successful and it is powerful. He also tells us that not only was he a man that was complete in character, but he was one that was complete in his communication. Look in verse 20 of Acts chapter 20. He says, "And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have shown you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." Here, notice the message that Paul gave to those who needed it. He says, "I kept back nothing from you. I gave you everything that you needed. I gave you everything that there was." But sadly, we read in Isaiah chapter 40, beginning in verse 9, that this is a rebellious people, lying children. Children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, "See not," and to the prophets, "Prophesy not unto us right things, but speak unto us smooth things, and prophesy deceits." You see, Paul knew that even long ago, there were men who did not want to hear the entire message of God. There were men who wouldn't have the stomach or the fortitude or even the courage to look at the Word of God and to look at their lives. And so they took what they wanted to, or maybe even changed the message altogether. But Paul knew that that wouldn't suffice. He knew that he could not do that. And so he said, "I kept back nothing from you." It is the self-serving attitude of wanting to change that message or hear part of that message that has given men like change agents an open door to bring in their soft moral integrity and to preach untruths to those who are waiting with itching ears. Brethren, the only reason that change agents even have a career in the church is because good men and women have allowed them to do so. You see, I learned something in college about the communication model. There's got to be a sender, and there's got to be a receiver. And I don't care if you're the sender, you can send all you want to. If there's not a receiver, nobody hears the message. And it's useless, it's pointless. And brethren, if no one would listen to those who call for the winds of change in the church, they would quickly go away. I'm going to give a few examples this morning. Two men that I found, and man, I could have spent the entire time trying to pack in as much examples as I could. And don't think just because I have two examples here this morning that that's all there was. Because I didn't think it was going to be a great service to our time to just simply quote these men. I wanted to quote the Bible and quote what God had for our lives. But one man I found was F. Ligard Smith. Notice this in his book, Baptism, the Believer's Wedding, on page 206. He says, now listen to this, I want you to listen. Are unbaptized believers destined to hell? Are those who have received only infant baptism in eternal jeopardy? Only God knows. That's his response. He says, on one level, these are questions that we have no right even to ask. As seen in this study, there's an abundance of scriptural language that, on its face, regard baptism as an essential part of turning to God. Now notice what he puts on after this. Nevertheless, now we're in trouble. I hope that God Almighty would apply the common law marriage approach to those who have lived a lifetime of service in His name without having participated in the wedding ceremony of baptism. He's entirely dismissed the commandment of God that we must be baptized. He says, are those who are unbaptized believers going to be saved? Or are they going to spend eternity in hell? He says, God only knows. Apparently, Mr. Smith doesn't have Mark 16, 15, and 16 in his Bible. Because it tells us that those who believe and are baptized shall be saved. And then in Synecdoche, those who believe not and subsequently are baptized not shall be damned or lost. Mr. Smith, again, in his book, Who is My Brother? He says this quote, and I thought this was pretty interesting to tell you the character of this man. Christian television is one of the few avenues I have to promote my books and my message to the kind of readers who care about what I'm saying. He says, despite yawning doctrinal gaps between us on any number of issues, I have a common cause with Pat Robertson. What does that say about his character? What does that say about this man? He's willing to go to any length. In fact, he'll even link arms with those who are blatantly false in their teaching in order to sell a few books and to get out what he thinks is important for men to hear. Another man I want to point out is a man named Steve Flatt. He's the president of David Lipscomb University. He says, how are we led by the Spirit of God? Well, we're led by the Word if we spend time there. But folks, it goes beyond that. I've become a great believer in my life that the Holy Spirit will lead us to all kinds of decisions and attitudes and emotions when we stay with Him in the Word and in prayer. In fact, I think that this is part of what is meant in James chapter 1 and verse 5. Do you believe that God will give you wisdom? You say, well, He only does that through the Word. Oh, I believe He does it through the Word, but I don't believe He does it only through the Word. I believe He does it through the Holy Spirit living in our hearts. I believe that this is part of the way we are led by the Holy Spirit. Here is a man that is president of a so-called Brotherhood University, blatantly teaching the direct operation of the Holy Spirit. Used to be a time when you could send your child to Abilene Christian, Harding University, David Lipscomb. You could send them to a number of Brotherhood universities and feel safe about the education that they were going to receive. But I'm sorry to say, brethren, those days have long since passed. That's no longer the case. In fact, I believe that one of the better things about sending your child to a secular college is that at least there, your enemies to your faith are clearly marked. And that's not the case in some of these other institutions. By tickling the ears of the brethren and blowing the winds of change in the brotherhood, these men and other change agents, though they believe they're helping, are not and cannot help anybody achieve their heavenly purpose and their heavenly destination. They're lulling people into spiritual apathy, and in doing so, they're putting souls in eternal jeopardy. Paul says the entire message of the gospel, that which he did not hold back from them, was done so because it was profitable to them. I want you to think about that for a second. An incomplete gospel has never saved anybody. The incomplete message of God has never changed anybody's life that they might live perfect in righteousness. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all the Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Notice the message there. All Scripture, not some of it, not half of it, not the part that you particularly like, all Scripture is profitable to you. It makes you complete. And without the complete message of God, we cannot be complete as Christians. Those who would blow about the winds of change and these change agents would rob you and I of our opportunity to be complete because they conceal the whole will of God and will not preach it in its entirety. Notice also he was entire in his methods, Paul says. He taught publicly and from house to house. Brethren, I've noticed something as I'm reading through some of these books that these change agents have written. One of the greatest attacks that they make is in the worship to God. And one of the key things that they attack is the preaching of God's Word. So they want to replace it with drama acts and things like that. They want to replace it, I guess, with puppet shows and other things. Yet we find in the Bible that in 1 Corinthians 1:21, it is by the foolishness of preaching that God chose for men to be saved. Brethren, we can't shy away from that which God has given us to do. God said, you preach the Word, so we must. Paul was one of those men who preached, and I believe that's why he had great success. But we also find that not only was he a great preacher, but he was also a great evangelist. He went from house to house. Brethren, personal contact cannot be substituted. We must make sure that we're the kind of people who would go out and would preach the message of God to those who need to hear it. One of the reasons there is becoming fewer and fewer sound congregations in the brotherhood, I believe it is because the sound congregations that exist have dropped the ball of evangelism. We're not going house to house. We're not sitting down with people and explaining the way that God really intended for their life to be. And so we allow these men who would call for change and who don't have a complete understanding of the truth to go out and to sit in those living rooms and sit across in those dining room tables for us. And it's their message that's getting out and not God's message, because we're no longer taking it to them. When I was in school, I have a teacher there, probably many of you know, Carl Garner. And he is a pretty wise man. And one of the things that he said one time in class, and probably the guys that are here that were in my class remember that, remember this quote. He says, others won't care until they know that you do. We need to make sure that other people know that we care about their souls. We need to make sure that they know that we care whether they live in eternity or they live in eternal damnation. Now, I bet you and I could sit here this morning and say, yeah, we care. Do you care enough to cross the street and talk to your neighbor? Do you care enough to go out and to sit down with someone and to preach that message? Brethren, if we're going to stand against change agents, we need to make sure that the real message of God is getting out. Personal responsibility cannot be handed to someone else. You can't depend upon the elders or depend upon the preacher or anybody else to bring out the message of God to those around you. It's up to you guys. It's up to all of us to make sure that the Word of God is being taught. He said he was also entire in his ministry. That is, he taught to both the Jews and the Greeks. But notice also that he wouldn't change his message to suit his audience. He says, I taught to them repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now here are two societies that are so diametrically opposed, it's unbelievable. The Jews looked at the Greeks as immoral, extravagant people. The Greeks looked at the Jews as those who were old-fashioned, who were prude, and who were modest to a point of pain. Yet though they had different ideas, though they came from different places, the message was the same. Repent. Follow God's way. Do what God says is right. But he was also complete in his commitment. In verses 22, beginning of verse 22, it says, now and behold, I go bound by the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. Notice what kind of man Paul is as he preaches the pure Word of God and is going to stand against those who would try to change it. He was one who was committed to the cause, that is, he wouldn't let anything derail or change his course. And he was also a man who was focused in his purpose. There was only one thing that really mattered in Paul's life. And because that one thing was all that mattered, it's what defined him. It's what gave him purpose. We go through this room and I ask, what do you do for a living? Many people say, well, I'm a fireman. I'm a refinery worker. I work for the school. I'm a teacher. Brethren, you're Christians first. Those other things are just something that you do to live life so that you can fulfill the will of God. That's the kind of person Paul was. God was first in his life. God was what defined him. God and godliness was who he was. Everything else was just details that got in the way of that. But now we want to look at Paul's warning for change and those who would change the gospel in Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 28. He says, take heed therefore unto yourselves, and I want to point out in the context, he is speaking to elders here, but the message is the same for you and I. We need to make just as strong a stance. He says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flocks. And also of yourselves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Here Paul says there's going to be those who are going to come and they're going to try to change that which we've already given you. They're going to try to turn the gospel into something else. He tells them to take heed because not only does it involve yourself, but also the souls of others. Why is it that we must stand against those who would change the church? Because our souls and the souls of those that we love depend upon it. Romans chapter 1 verse 16 says, well, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And remember, we've already seen in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, it says, by the foolishness of preaching is to save them that believe. There are eternal consequences to the message that we teach and that we preach. There are eternal consequences to those things which go into the ears of other people. And if we allow those who would pervert and twist the gospel to go out and to preach these things, understand that not only are we robbing ourselves of treasury and numbers in our audience, we're robbing people's souls of the opportunity to be real Christians. And that's what's most important. God has given us the charge, and it is a charge that must be kept. You remember John chapter 12, beginning in verse 48, says, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life after everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. Now, one of the marvelous things about this passage is who's saying it. The speaker in this case is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he said, I was given the charge to bring a message to man. It was a message that brought eternal life or life everlasting. And he says, and because that message brings life everlasting, I won't change it and speak of those things of myself, but I'm going to speak the things of the Father. Brethren, we must speak the things of the Father unchanged and unadulterated if we're to be pleasing, just like our Lord and Savior was. We need to make sure that we protect the church because it belongs to God. Matthew chapter 20 verse 28, it says that he hath purchased it with his own blood, the church of God. It takes unmitigated audacity to hold such a thought that that which belongs to Christ is something that you can change. We have to ask that question this morning. If there are those who call for change in the church, we have to ask who is able to change it and who has the right to make such a call that it is needful. Now, I may have many ideas about home improvements that you could do to your home. You may have many ideas about things that could happen in my home that would make it better. But point of the matter is, I don't own your home and so I can't change it. You don't own my home, so you can't change it. And we don't own the church, so we cannot change it. We find in Isaiah chapter 55 verse 7 that God's way is far better and far superior from any way that we could go. In fact, if you'll think about it, doing it our own way is the reason that we're even here this morning. Proverbs chapter 16 verse 25 says, "The way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death." The reason that you and I need a Savior is because we did it our way. The reason that you and I needed to be saved is because we chose to break the law of God in the first place. And so why do we think, even with common sense, that if doing it our way got us in this mess, that once we've got out of it, we can go back to doing it our way again and think that it's going to come out any better? Brethren, we must turn to God and do it God's way and no other way. He says those who would come and would preach change are corruptors of that which is good. That they appear as righteous, but they're really just wolves. They want to change the message. They want to change that which is perfect and make it into that which is perverse. They want to take those who are disciples and change them into those who are drawn away. Recognize the importance of the message of God this morning. The reason that we must stand against those who would change the church is because souls live or are destroyed in their destiny because of the message that we preach and allow others to preach. This is far more important than an academic study. This is not just my way is the best way, so you need to listen to it, or that I want all the glory or anything like that. We stand against those who are change agents, not because of our own personal beliefs, but because of that which is godly, which we should be standing for. And because there are great eternal consequences. God gives strong warnings in His Word to those who would change the message. Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 21 says, "My son, fear the Lord and the king, and meddle not with them that are given to change." Hebrews chapter 2 verse 1 says, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." Notice the watchful attitude that we're supposed to have to those who would bring change to God's plan. We need to make sure that we're on the lookout for those who would change the church. We need to make sure that we're on guard for those changes, and that we will not give them a place in our hearts or in our congregations. We need to make sure that we're standing against change agents. Another verse I want you to look at is Galatians chapter 1, beginning verse 6. He says, "I marvel to you that you are so soon removed from Him that hath called you into the grace of Christ by another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." He says, "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have received, let him be accursed." Paul here makes a strong declaration for us to learn from this morning. He says, "I'm amazed, I marvel that you're so soon removed from the pattern that was given to you." Paul's amazement came because they had let go of the pure gospel and have grabbed a hold of some poor, empty, pathetic substitute. Whatever it is that men could change in the gospel of Christ or in the church is not a change for the better. It's a change for the worse. When you have something that's perfect and you change it, it is now unperfect. And brethren, we need to make sure that we're not taking that which is unperfect and holding it above that which is. We find in verse 7 that this is a congregation that Paul had established. He knew these people. He had a great personal interest in their salvation. He had sat with them. He had taught them. He had laughed with them. He had cried with them. He had given them everything that he had. And now he's amazed that they would give up all of that that he had given them for something that could do them no good. He marvels at their current situation, having himself taught them the things of God in its entirety. But he also puts the cause and the condemnation upon those who troubled them and had perverted the Scripture. I looked up those words, troubled, and you know what it means? It means to take away the calmness of something, to disturb, to agitate. And there were men that by bringing their change and bringing their ideas into that which is God's, they were not bringing peace that passeth all understanding. They're not bringing security. They're not bringing comfort. They're bringing nothing but trouble. He also says that they twisted or perverted the idea of completely turning around the Scripture. Now, we also have this idea in the word repentance. Everybody knows that. Repentance means to completely turn and go the other way. But this word twisted, it means about the same thing. Now, imagine that by changing the message of God, you were once going one way. Now you're going the other. You were on your way to heaven. By changing the message, now you're on your way to hell. We need to make sure that we understand the seriousness of those who would change and bring change to the church. Paul says that anyone who does such a thing, let them be accursed. Whether it's a man, whether it's an angel, or whether it's even Paul himself. Now imagine the love that Paul must have for these people and for God's Word. He says if someone changes it, even me, don't listen to him. We need to have that attitude that holds up God's plan and God's Word above even our own personal ideals. He also, I believe, puts the blame on another group of people here. Not just those who would bring change, but those who were members of the Galatian congregation. Not only had they allowed these men to pervert the message of the gospel, but they accepted that new message, rejecting the truth. Brethren, remember, change is only good if it brings improvement. And you can improve God's Word. Let us not be like those members of the church in Galatia. Let us stand up for Jesus. And let us stand against those who would change His message and His church. I thank you for your time.